From 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each one aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffering, seeing it is a righteous thing that with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. Paul has been to Thessalonica, up in Macedonia, or the edge of Macedonia, into Greece, and founded a church. But he didn't get to stay very long because they persecuted him out of town. Had to hide him and send him away. And he went to Berea and on to Athens and finally to Corinth. And at Corinth, he writes back to them a loving and affectionate letter, two of them, in fact. And as he writes back to them, to the saints, he asks them to rest with him because the persecution that had broke out against the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica had continued on to the church. And they were suffering under the persecution that was there for them. Well, he says, rest with us. That seems silly. Say, oh, be easy about it, man. There's nothing going on here. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying we have something to rest in. It's not going to last forever, folks. It's going to be over after a while. You remember we used to sing, after a while, it'll all be over. After a while, the sun's going to shine. After a while, the dark clouds will pass over, and God's going to fix it all right after a while. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Rest with us. Rest in the promise that our Lord is going to be revealed from heaven. He's in heaven now. He's at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty, our Father, and he's coming back. You have the promise. It's not going on forever. This world's not going to last forever. Time's not going to continue forever. There is coming a day that the heavens are going to be opened. The clouds are going to roll back. The trumpet is going to sound. The voice of the archangel is coming forth. And Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in all of his glory and all of his power and all of his might from heaven. And when he comes, he's not coming to lay in a manger. He's not coming to be whipped up a hill. He's not coming for people to spit on him again. He's not coming to be rejected. He's coming in judgment. We used to sing, "We shall see the King when he comes." He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. And Jesus is coming again. We see him in Revelation chapter 19 on a white horse leading the forces of heaven as he comes out of glory with his vesture dipped in blood and his sword ready to fight, and on his thighs written a name, the Word of God. He's coming with power and might and vengeance to take vengeance on them that know not the gospel, those who did not obey the gospel, and those who have fought against the Lord and his Christ. My friend, he's coming in judgment with everlasting destruction. Some people don't want to talk about judgment, and they don't want preachers to preach about judgment. But I have to tell you, if your pastor or your preacher goes to the pulpit and he doesn't warn you that there is a judgment to come and that there is a time of reckoning, then that person has failed God and not done what God told him to do. We don't want a preacher that enjoys preaching judgment, but we don't want a preacher that fails to preach the judgment of God. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonican people. Rest with God, because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, all this Roman Emperor Nero and all of these people who have troubled you, he's going to take care of business when he gets here. And when he comes, he's coming to be glorified in his saints. You know when God's going to receive the most glory? Not when we stand up here and do this and dance a little bit and rejoice in the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. You know when God's going to receive the most glory? When the trumpet sounds and like lightning he comes from east to west and circumnavigates the globe, and every grave is emptied, and every saint that ever lived comes out of the grave in a glorified body and meets him in the air and goes home to be with God. God is going to be glorified in his people. Hallelujah. Oh, bless his name. And you know what? Then he's going to be there to be admired. Did you notice that? Of the believers. I have to tell you, my friend, we sing a while ago about we'll walk up the streets of gold. I can tell you when we walk up the streets of gold, we're not going to be going, look at that. Would you believe that? My goodness, this whole street, nothing but gold. We're not going to be over at the gates going, good day in the morning. Did you ever see a pearl this big? This whole gate's made out of pearl. You're not going to be over at the wall, putting your hands on the wall and saying, look at this green wall. This whole wall's made out of jasper. This whole thing's made out of jasper. And look at the foundations of this city. Why, they're all made out of topaz and sardonyx and diamonds and all kinds. No, nobody's going to be doing that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to say, look at the King. There's the Lamb, the one that hung on Calvary's cross, the one that died for my sins and paid the price. And my friend, our whole thought will be to the Lamb. We're going to admire the King. What good will gold be there anyway? What good will sardonyx and diamonds and jasper stones? What will all that be? What good will pearls be in that day, in that hour? My friend, the most wonderful thing will be that I'm in a new body and transformed to the very likeness of God and standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, before whom I can cast whatever crown I have, before whom I can fall prostrate, my friend, and admire him. Just think. I'll be able to see where the nails were. I'll be able to see where the spear was. I'll be able to look at that sacred brow where the crown of thorns lay on his head. Oh, my friend, what a great day that will be when Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. And I thought, what does it mean? How is it? We all talk about revelation all the time. People are getting revelations and talking about revelations. My friend, there's coming a revelation. The revealing of Jesus Christ. You want to know what it's like? The last book in the Bible. That's the title of it. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's what some Anglican clergyman put at the top of that book when we translated it a few hundred years ago. The truth is, the first line in that book is the title of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to John. My friend, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven. Clouds are going to roll back. Stars are going to move back and stand at attention. The moon is going to withhold its light and the sun, because the Son of God is going to step off of the portals of glory and walk across the Milky Way and out from behind the constellation Orion and down through the aeons of space and step into the atmosphere of Earth. And my friend, it's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened in this planet since the birth of Christ the first time. And you say, well, what does the book of Revelation say? You know, we have spent way too much time in the book of Revelation talking about monsters and talking about whores riding beasts and talking about how many heads they had and how many crowns they had and all that. You say, but it's in there. Yes, but the purpose of the book is not to reveal monsters. The purpose of the book is not to reveal all of these things.
The purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus Christ, who's coming again. My friend, I can tell you history is not meandering around by some evolutionary process, but I can tell you history has a designated point that it's going. Jesus Christ is coming back from glory again, and my friend, he's going to put his foot down, not in Missouri, thank you, or Salt Lake City, or anywhere else that anybody has said he's coming. My friend, he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in half from east to west, and the glory of God is going to be revealed in this earth. My friend, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back to set things straight. Men have had their way long enough, and the Romans have had their day, and the Greeks have had their day, and the United States has had our day, and the English have had their day. But my friend, the day of the Lord is coming, when it's his day, and he takes over, and he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. Listen, you say, well, what does the book of Revelation have to reveal about Jesus Christ? Number one, in the first three chapters, it reveals where he is now. And you say, where is that? Walking as a great high priest among the churches. When John first saw him, it was not in a glorified state in heaven, but it was in his position as the great high priest of all Christians. And the candlesticks that represented the churches that John was pastor of was burning. And the Lord Jesus Christ was walking among the candlesticks, and he was barefoot. Aren't you glad you don't have to wear shoes when you get there? He was barefoot, and his feet looked like they were burnished brass, and he had a robe on. Do you ever wonder why in heaven, where there's no sin at all, everybody wears plenty of clothes? Some of you folks need to think about that this summer. Somebody ought to say amen and not giggle. I mean, in heaven, there's no sin. But people in heaven wear clothes up to here, down to here, and down to their feet. And they wear golden girdles around them to hold it on, including the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, Jesus is not going to walk out in a pair of short shorts and a tank top. And when you get there and you meet Mary, the mother of Christ, on the streets of gold, she's not going to be wearing a halter top and a bikini bottom. Now, that wasn't part of the sermon, but you got it anyhow. Because when they saw Jesus in heaven, he's clothed and all the angels are clothed, and everybody in that place where there's no sin or darkness, my friend, all of them are clothed up to their neck, down to their hands, and down to their feet. They're clothed in white and robes of righteousness. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, he's walking among the churches, what he's doing. He's keeping the fire burning. I want him to walk in Bethel Chapel. I want him to walk in this pulpit and up and down these aisles. I want him to walk in these seats and anoint every person that sits in them. I want him to walk in the doors and in and out the windows and every places. I want him to walk out on the grounds. Folks, I've come over here several times and walked the entire perimeter of our property and prayed and glorified God while I walked it, while I prayed the blessings of God down on us. We need the Lord to move. And you want a Jesus revealed now? He's revealing himself in the church of God. Everywhere in the world that people of God are calling on his name and repenting and turning from their sins and preaching his word, that's where he's walking, my friend. Right now, he's revealing himself in the churches, and he's walking among the candlesticks of the churches and bringing redemption. But then in chapters 4 and 5 of the Revelation, he's revealed in heaven. You see, Jesus is not only working among the churches as the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, my friend, is the center of heaven. Everything in heaven looks at Jesus Christ. Everything. You see, when John walked into that city in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and he looked through that open door that was there. Garden books tell me that if you want people to get interested in your garden or what you've got, to leave a gate and leave it slightly ajar. There's something in human beings that's just got to see what's on the other side. And when John looked up and saw that city, he saw that the door of heaven was open and somebody had left it open. You know who the last person through was? Was Jesus Christ. He had ascended from the Mount of Olives and walked up and opened the door of heaven, and he left it open so we could get in. And John wanted to see what was inside. And when he looked in, he looked up, and I don't know what you believe the city looks like. Some people think it's a cube because it's 1,500 miles square every way. Some people think it's different things. I think it's a pyramid because on the apex is the throne of God with a great rainbow around it, and flowing down in every direction is the river of life with a boulevard on either side of it, and the trees of life are growing. Well, the scripture says all that, doesn't it? And you say, boy, it'd be something to see that. When John looked through, he couldn't see but one thing. In the midst was the Lamb. The most important thing he could see was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Everything in heaven is looking at the Lamb. You see, my friend, when Jesus walked in that day and opened the door of glory and walked up the street of gold, there had never been a flesh and blood human being in heaven before. A human being who had lived and died and come back to life and resurrection had never been in heaven before. And when Jesus walked in, there was a representative of the human race standing in the throne of God in the midst of all the people and all the angels and seraphim and cherubim. And we look there and you know, there sat on the throne the Almighty God with the title deed of humanity in his hand, sealed with seven seals. And you know what? Nobody could open it. They said, is there anyone worthy to approach the throne of God and take out the seven seal book? Must remember, when it says book, the kind of book we have that's sewed had never been invented. It was a scroll. And it was a seven-sealed scroll in his hand. And you unrolled one seal and you rolled it out and there was another seal. And you rolled it out and there was another seal. And there were seven seals. And nobody could do it. And John realized that everything of humanity was rolled up in that book. And all of time and eternity was bound up in the book that the man on the throne had. And he wept because there was no one. They searched in heaven. They searched on earth. They searched among the dead under the earth. They searched everywhere that there was life, and there was no one found worthy to open the book. But the angel said, don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. You see, he had won a victory on Calvary's cross, and he had put the death keel to death, hell and the grave. And he was worthy, a sinless life, a perfect sacrifice, a glorious resurrected being of the human race, walked up and took the title deed of humanity out of the throne of God and began to break the seals so that time could go on and eternity could come. And he began to break the seals. And when we look at Jesus in being revealed in chapter 6 through 20, we see him breaking the seals and commanding the trumpets to be blown and the vials to be poured out upon the earth. We see the world kingdoms marching and the harlot church riding on the scarlet colored beast. We see the horrible atrocities of human beings that create governments that are scheduled as beasts, scheduled as ravenous and carnivores, and do all kinds of terrible things. But then we see, my friend, the angels begin to rejoice. Why? Because one comes down from heaven with a great chain and grabs old Satan and binds him with the chain and pitches him into the bottomless pit where he'll be kept in the torment and where he can't get out and do things to human beings. And then we see the angels begin to rejoice. Why? And they begin to say, Babylon the great has fallen that great city. And they begin to rejoice because the kingdoms of this world are crashing down. You see down here, and if you pay attention, my friend, you can see the kingdoms of this world are like iron and clay. They're not mixing together. And the kingdoms of this world are on the verge of collapsing. The economy of the world is on the verge of collapsing. World government is on the verge of chaos. And my friend, it's ripe for the coming of a beast power to take over and to control it. If you pay attention to what's happening in the world, you have to recognize that the time is at hand. Satan is going to be bound, and my friend, the kingdoms of this world are going to crash down. The men of this world are going to wail. The kings are going to wail. The merchants are going to wail. But in heaven, the angels and the saints who have died and gone on are going to rejoice because Babylon has fallen. And that's the cue. That's the cue, my friend, because when they gather together against Jerusalem And the Bible tells you when all nations gather against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem becomes a burdensome stone to all nations, do what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. My friend, Revelation 19 is coming right down the road, and Jesus Christ is ready to come back to this earth and to bring, yes, my friend, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is being revealed from heaven now in His churches. He's being revealed in heaven now as the centerpiece of the glory of God. But my friend, all of the things you see in Revelation don't start on earth. They start in heaven. The vials that are poured out are not things that start on earth. They are things that are poured out from heaven. The trumpets are sounded from heaven. The seals are broken in heaven. If you think, my friend, that the United Nations is in charge, think again. If you think that the United States has the power to control the destiny of this world, think again. I can tell you, my friend, it's in charge of Him that sits on the throne and Him that was worthy to take the book and loose the seals. My brothers and sisters, heaven is still in charge of earth. And then we come to chapters 21 and 22, and we see Jesus Christ revealed in a new heaven and a new earth. He is the Lord God omnipotent, and He reigneth. The last battle has been fought. The dust has settled. Every tank has shot its last shot. Every missile has been fired its last time. Every demon has howled his last howl. Every nation has subdued every other nation its last time. There's no more wars to be fought. No more battles to be endured. No more sickness or heartache or anything else. Why, my friend? Because the judgment has been set that Daniel saw. And him that sat upon the throne, heaven and earth fled away from. And my brothers and sisters, every soul that ever lived and ever will live has stood before God and been judged. The sheep have been divided from the goats and everything has been set up. And my brothers and sisters, John looked up through the darkness of heaven and he saw the most wonderful, magnificent jewel he ever saw coming down from heaven. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It was ready. You see, Jesus, when he went away, said, I go to prepare a place for you. My friend, he's got us a mansion? Yes, a dwelling place. He's got us a dwelling place yonder ready in heaven. He has created a new heaven. And my friend, he's going to create a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Jesus is coming from glory to set up the kingdom of God. Oh, not just a kingdom for 1,000 years. My friend, he's coming to set up a kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom wherein there will be righteousness. There never will be another devil. There never will be another demon. There never will be another knee operation. There never will be another trembling hand with Parkinson's. There never, ever again will be another need for a defibrillator or anything like that. There'll never be another need to cut off a leg or an arm because somebody has cancer, because the Lord omnipotent reigneth, and that's the thing of the past. My friend, somebody will go look in the dusty annals of the books of heaven and say, look how they had to live back there. Wasn't that awful where they lived? But if you think the earth's history of man and sin is a long time, I have to tell you, if you think 6,000 or 7,000 years of time is a long time in the face of eternity, I can tell you it's not. And I can tell you, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven. I don't know what all's going to happen in the next few years. I don't know exactly what path it will take. I don't know just how it will make it, but I know how it will end. My friend, Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven, and the clouds will roll back, and the trumpet will sound. And when the last trumpet sounds, hallelujah, we get to go home to be with Jesus. How many of you are looking forward to being at home with Jesus? Amen. If you couldn't raise your hand today, my friend, I would ask you to make things right with God. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't know for sure that if Jesus were to come today, and I can't guarantee you that He's not coming, I used to pray, oh God, don't let me die tonight and don't come tonight. I was scared to go to sleep because I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. Sister Goldie said, little girl in her church prayed against her prayer every night. Goldie got down in one room and she prayed, oh Lord, come quickly. And the little girl was in high school and she's thinking, well, she'd like to have a boyfriend. She'd like to get married. She'd like to have a family. And she was in the next room praying, oh God, not now. Wait a little longer. But I can tell you, somewhere on God's calendar, they don't know in the White House where it is. They don't know in the United Nations where it is. They don't know in Harvard where it is. Even Jesus himself did not know when that day was when he was here on earth, but only his Father in heaven. But somewhere on God's calendar marked a long time ago, there was a day marked for Jesus to come again. And when that day comes, he's coming. And they're not going to send a telegram down here and say, does the pastor of Bethel Chapel think it would be all right for the coming of the Lord to be today? They're not going to write a letter to Mr. Obama and say, Mr. Obama, with your permission, Jesus is going to catch the citizens of your country away to be with him today. That's not going to happen, my friend. What is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, as lightning shines from east to west, how fast does lightning travel? Travels at speed of light. 286,000 miles a second. My friend, in an instant, Christ will be around this little bitty planet, have the jewels of his kingdom taken away, and we'll be gone to be with him. Before the radar ever gets its antennas turned at Langley Air Force Base, before, my friend, anything ever happens that alerts Washington that something's going to be going on, before the space station circling around the earth ever takes notice of it. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, we'll be gone. And Jesus will welcome us into the city of God. If you can't make that journey and don't know for sure that you can make it, I would invite you to come today and get right with God. We're going to pray and they're going to sing, more than anything, I've got to make it. And as we pray and sing, if you need prayer today, I invite you to come. First of all, I invite you to come and pray for salvation. And then I invite you to come and pray for whatever need you have. And gladly, we will join with you as we pray. Father, we come into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for salvation and for redemption. And we thank you that you've told us the wonderful news that you're coming again. I pray, Almighty God, that the Spirit of the Lord will touch our hearts and the power of Jesus Christ will touch our souls and lift us up and give us strength and comfort. And Father, I pray today for those who need healing that they'll be healed. For those who have a demon that they'll be freed. For those who have some terrible conflict in their life that there'll be peace. But most of all, Father, I pray for those who are lost, that they'll be saved, that they'll see their need of God and make their calling and election sure and come to an altar of prayer. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name, that the Word of God will do its work in our hearts, for it is in His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing it. More than anything, I've got to make it.
ask you as you go home today, examine your life. Be sure you're ready to meet God. Be sure you're ready for the coming of the King, because He will be revealed from heaven. Be sure to keep up your praying and the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Live a holy life. And we invite you to come back on Wednesday evening. We'll be here to do that. All right? Praise God. Have a good evening celebrating Father's Day. Father, we love you. Praise you for your grace and your spirit, your power and your truth. Pray your anointing will be with your people to keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.